So we're going to be reading from the Bible, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. But before we read it, we want to pray for God's help. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord and you do not change. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that your word is true. Please help us to listen to you. Please help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Okay, we'll just pause there. So, stranger, fearsome warrior, drawn sword, Joshua is in no doubt who this is. This is God. Remember, many years earlier, God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. And he said exactly the same thing, didn't he? He said to Moses, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Ground was holy, special to God, because God was there. God was present, speaking to Moses. And now, God is here, speaking to Joshua. God the warrior has come. Is he for Israel, or is he for our enemies? Neither. That's an important message for Israel to grasp. See, God is not their errand boy to do what they want. He's not dancing to their tune. He's not there to live for their agenda and to sort out their agenda. They're there for his. They are to do what he wants. He's not at their disposal. They are at his. That's what he's saying there. Now, chapter 6. The gates of Jericho, huge fortress city, were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Now, the word that we would use to describe that kind of place would be impregnable. Impregnable. Unassailable. Invincible. Impenetrable. Indestructible. Impossible. For Israel, but not for God. Not for God. What's going to happen? Right. Verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So you see, God tells them what's going to happen and how it's going to happen in advance. He always does that, so that when it happens, you know that God's done it and that God's in control. So I thought we'd, I haven't got any ram's trumpets this morning, but I've got some party blowers here. So who wants to blow a trumpet with me this morning? Yeah, go on. If the children don't come out, it's going to have to be the grown-ups do it. Yeah, great, Isaac. Thank you. Come on. We need at least 7, don't we? Because there's 7 in the story, so we need 7. Yeah. What's the most irritating sound in the world? There you go, V. I hope they work. It works then, does it? Yeah. There you go. Grab one there. Grab one. Oh, there we go. There's one for you. One for Josiah. There we go. Okay. Just check them. Just see if they work. Yeah. Yeah. I've got two more here. Anyone else want to use one? Yeah, come on. Anyone else? Yeah. There you go. You take one for your sister as well. I've got something else. Run out, but here we go. Let's see. Okay, shh, quiet now. We'll do it when I say, all right. I've got whistles instead. These are a bit louder. Okay, just want to see if they work. Does it work? Yes. Great. They work. Okay. Right. So let's... there is one more here, actually. If you want one of these, you can do. There's another one, is there? Oh. Well done, John. Right. So we need to practice blowing the trumpets. I've brought mine here. Right. So we'll have a trial trumpet blow. Okay, and then we'll have a trial shout as well. So I want everyone to shout. How do you shout? I don't know. We're not told what they shouted. Just what? Mark? No. Hey up! Ah! Yeah, something like that. Okay. Should we have a try? No, try the trumpets first. 1, 2, 3. Okay. A shout. 1, 2, 3. Ah! Right. Good. It works. Right. So I want the trumpeteers down here at the front. So you just stand up down here. Okay? Yeah, just at the front. We're going to just listen to the story, and then we're going to act it out. So we continue the story. So listen. So Joshua, son of Nun. Are we up there? Yeah? Not yet. So Joshua, son of Nun, he called the priests, and he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march round the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests, carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord, they went forwards, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. Strange instructions. Normally, in volume 1 of how to fight and win a battle in the ancient world, it said, you've got to make a loud noise all the time. Make a loud war cry. Here, Joshua's saying, don't make a sound until I tell you. So, he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. So, we're going to pretend, right? That this is the city in the middle. We're going to walk around it. We're going to down this side, yeah? And then we're going to come back the other way. Ready? Okay, let's go. We've got to blow your trumpet all the time, though. Have you got enough puff? Keep blowing. Blow it, Anna. Stay there. So that's once, okay? So that's once. One day. Right. And then the army returned to camp. So go and sit down. Go back to your camp. Go back to where you came from. Go and sit down. Don't get too comfortable, though. Don't get too comfortable, because in a moment we're going to do it again. What I mean, in a moment. But that's what they did. They went back to the camp. In volume 2 of How to Win a Battle in the Ancient World, they said that when you surround the city, you surround the city all the time. You trap it. Siege warfare, it was called. But Israel don't do that, do they? They walk around the city and then they go back to the camp. They leave it. It's strange. Right. The army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning. So this is day 2. And the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forwards, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Come on. Hey, where are you going? Right, we're out of the camp again now. Come on, out of the camp. Okay, you can join me. We're going to walk around the city another time, right? Okay, this is day 2. Keep count. It's going to be a long morning. Mm-hmm. Okay, well done. So that's the second time. Now, so we've done that. Imagine that we've done that for 6 days, all right? So, yeah. But that's what the text does, doesn't it? They did this for 6 days. Now, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, so blowing the trumpets, except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time round, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." I'm glad you didn't shout then, because, do you notice, you're expecting a big shout there, aren't you? But we don't get it. We get verse 17. The Lord continues, "The city and all that's in it are to be devoted to the Lord." There's something very important. There's something more important than the walls of Jericho falling down. And that is the obedience of Israel. So this is why he tells them this. He says, "Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." Okay, so we'll hear a bit more about that next week. But now, what we need to do is, well, we're not going to walk 7 times up and down there, it's a bit long, but we're going to pretend that this table here is Jericho. So, right, and we just need a bit of space here. And we're going to walk around it 7 times. All right, who's going to count for us? We can, yeah. Okay, right, so this is Jericho. So we've got to walk around 7 times, blowing our trumpets. And then there's going to be a long trumpet blow, and then a shout, right? Ready? Count? If I get me counting wrong, tell me, won't you? Isaac gets here. One more blow. Okay. Right. Okay. Now. One long blow. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. Everyone charged straight in and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Okay, thank you for your help. You can keep those on the condition that you only blow them afterwards, all right? Okay, yeah. So go sit down. Thank you so much for your help. Great. Fantastic. Now, we're going to think about that. It's teaching you something very important. So, look at, you've got Bibles open. Chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men. I've delivered Jericho into your hands, the Lord." And then chapter 6, verse 16. Have a look at that. Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, not because I've given you the city, but who? The Lord has given you the city." Joshua and the army of Israel don't do any fighting. They just follow God's very strange instructions. They just walk quietly around the walls, blowing some trumpets, and then they gave a shout. Joshua did not batter Jericho to the ground. God did. Those walls came down without Israel's help. God brought the walls down at the very moment that he said he would. It's all God's work. All God's handiwork. He did it all on his own, just as he promised. Now, as we read it, I know we had a bit of fun and everything, but did you notice what was at the center of the story? Did you notice that actually God is at the center? Did you notice how many times the Ark of the Covenant was mentioned? And sometimes that word used interchangeably with the Lord, the Lord's name. The Ark of the Covenant, remembers that box, that gold box that symbolized God's presence with his people. That's at the center of the story. And did you notice all the sevens? Did you notice that? Loads of sevens. Seven priests blowing seven trumpets, seven circuits of the city on the seventh day. The number seven is symbolic in the Bible. It's symbolic of God's perfection. All the details here point to a perfect God in perfect control. And God is showing Israel, and he's showing us as we read it, that his fingerprints are all over what happens at Jericho. The victory that comes is all of him. So, what do we learn about God, our God? I suppose we could say we learn that God is very, very powerful, don't we? That he overcomes impossible obstacles. So last time we saw how he stopped the Jordan. He got them across the Jordan at the impossible time when it was in flood. He brought them into a city, Jericho, that was impossible to get into. So no matter what the obstacles, there is nothing that can stop God and his plan from happening. God is determined to have his own way, and he's powerful to do that. So powerful. I love verse 2 because he says, I have delivered the king and Jericho into your hands. It's past tense. It hasn't happened yet. But so confident that it's going to happen that it's in the past tense. God can talk about the future using the past tense because he's certain of it. That's his powerful. The one thing I really want us to see this morning is that God is faithful. God is faithful. He always keeps his promise. And he always keeps his promise to judge. Now, as we read this story, we might be a bit uncomfortable with what we read. Chapter 6, verse 21 is quite hard reading, actually, isn't it? God giving the land to Israel means him destroying the people who live there. It means him driving out the Canaanites. And today, we don't celebrate invaders going into lands and getting rid of the original inhabitants, do we? I noticed just a few weeks ago, the Pope issued an apology to the Native American Indians for the conquests that had happened there in the 15th and 16th centuries, where Western Europeans came and booted them off their land in the centuries that followed as well. So can we celebrate this story in the Bible, which is about invading the land and getting rid of the people who live there? The answer is yes, we can celebrate it, but we need to get this. We need to get this. The Canaanites were very, 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 very wicked. They did unspeakable things. There's a whole list of the kind of things that they practiced in Leviticus 18. Don't look at it now, but look at it later. It'll kind of make your stomach churn. Things like sacrificing your children. They were sex crazed. They slept with anyone and anything. Canaanite wickedness is very sickening. So these people, they're not good, reasonable, kind people trying to do the best that they can. They're evil through and through. And God must judge evil, and he will judge evil. And he's using Israel to bring that judgment. That's what we're seeing here. And there's something that Israel needed to know about this. So back in the book of Deuteronomy, God had a message for Israel through Moses. And he said, right, you're going to go in the land. You're going to cross the Jordan. You're going to go in the land, and I'm going to give it to you. But you need to know this. Deuteronomy 9, verse 4. Listen to this. Listen to what God says. He says, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of the nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, what he's saying to Israel, he's saying, don't think that it's because you're good or anything like that. It's because of their wickedness that I'm sending you in to drive them out. It's not this. What's happening here isn't a band of vicious, land-hungry invaders wiping out thousands of innocent, God-fearing people. This is God using non-righteous Israel to judge non-righteous Canaanites who delighted in their evil ways. And there is a word for this. We're going to play another game, conundrum. It's a word, okay, coming up. See if you can get it. If you get it, put your hand up. So thank you, Leona. We won't do the music. Ooh, juicest. Any idea what that word is? Yeah, Andy. Justice. Is it right? Yes, justice. So there is a word for what we're reading here in the Bible, and that is justice. And actually, that's a word that should be dear to our hearts, shouldn't it? We're often crying for justice. This is justice. It doesn't mean that it's clean. It doesn't mean that it's pleasant. Chapter 6, verse 21 isn't nice. But it is just. We all hate evil, especially when it goes unpunished or where it's protected in some way. So, a 9-year-old girl is shot in her home. And what do? We cry. Justice. We want justice. We want the person who's done that, the murderer, to be caught and punished. An old man is minding his own business in his mobility scooter, and he's stabbed to death. What do? We cry justice. We want the murderer to be caught. We want them to be punished. We love justice, and it's rightly that we do. And the message of Joshua 6, therefore, is good news for us. Evil will not win. God will punish it. The other thing we need to see is that God's justice is faithful justice, but it's patient justice. What God is doing here in Joshua 6, judging a wicked people, is something that he promised to do hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. Close the Bibles. Close the Bibles. Sword drill time. Sword drill time. We're going to look up a verse. If you get it first, you get a bag of sweets. There's the incentive. But most importantly of all, you get the privilege of reading it. Okay, so be prepared to read God's word if you get it first. So here's the verse I want you to read, okay? Genesis 15, verse 16. Genesis 15, verse 16. Hand up when you get it. Oh, John, I think you just pipped it. Simon was pretty quick, but I think you just pipped him. Do you want to just read that, please? 15, 16. Genesis 15, 16.
In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back from here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure.
That's it. Thank you. Well, there you go. Okay, Genesis 15, 16, this is what it says. God is speaking to Abraham. He says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. You get that? Now, what God is saying is that his descendants, they're going to inherit the land, but not yet. That's going to happen in hundreds of years' time in the fourth generation. You see the implication here? God is being patient with the Canaanites, with the Amorites and the Perizzites and all those other Canaanites who live there. He's being patient with them, but when their sins reach their limit, his patience will end, and he will use Abraham's family to judge them. God is giving the Canaanites hundreds of years to repent. He is so, so patient. But now, in Joshua 5 and Joshua 6, it's time for justice. So the commander of the Lord's army shows up. And notice, chapter 5, verse 14, if you've got Joshua open. Notice that word now. Can you see that? The commander of the Lord's army doesn't say, I have come. He says, I've come now. This is the right time. It's time for judgment on the Canaanites. They've had so long to repent, but they've refused. But now their sin has reached full measure. God has not forgotten. God is going to keep his promise now. So don't confuse God's patience with forgetfulness, will you? There's a warning here. God has promised, and he's come to deliver that promise now. God has promised to judge the whole world. One day, God's warrior king, his son, Jesus Christ, is going to return. And he's going to bring justice with him. And he's going to smash all evil and all evildoers. Everyone who opposes him, everyone who refuses him, will be stopped and punished forever. That's the promise. And Joshua 6 is one of the many previews that God gives us in the Bible of that great judgment day. And he keeps every promise, and his word is true. What he is, he says, and what he says, he do. So listen to him. Judgment is coming. Are you ready to meet your judge? Wait. What's that? What's that? There's something still standing. The walls have come down, but there's a part of the wall that's still standing. What's that over here? There's a scarlet cord, a red cord in the window. Can you see it? It's up here. Look. Remember this? Anyone remember this from a few weeks ago? Scarlet cord in the window. God's judgment is coming. But there's a ray of hope. There's a Rahab of hope. Yeah, sorry. But there we go. There, Rahab. Do you remember her? Remember Rahab? She's the Canaanite prostitute who helped the Israelite spies when they got to Jericho to get away. And she tied this red cord that they gave her in her window to show that she was trusting in God to save her when Israel took the city. She's going to save her and her family. God had promised to do that, and she believed the promise. That's why she put the red cord in the window. What happened to her? Let's find out. Joshua 6, verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who'd spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who'd done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. They put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Brilliant! She's got her inheritance with God's people in the promised land. What is this story, this part of the story about? There's a word coming up that tells us. See if you can get the word. It's jumbled up. What is it about? Curies. Yeah, who said that? Yeah, yeah. Oh, did you get it? Yeah, yeah. Rescue. Sorry, Mark. It's going over here. Yeah. Rescue. Rescue. Brilliant. It's about rescue. This part of the story tells us that it's possible to be safe when God's judgment comes. Do we see that? The city of Jericho was burnt, but Rahab and her family were rescued, just like God said. Question, why was Rahab rescued? Another word coming up. See if you can get it. Why was she rescued? Anyone know this one? Oh. Yeah? Hand up, you see? Hand up. Can you get it? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes! Faith! Faith! Faith. Sorry, Ian. Yeah. Yeah, faith. The New Testament tells us that Ahab was rescued because of her faith. She wasn't rescued because she was good. She wasn't good. In her life, she'd done many things that made God angry. Just think about what she did for a living. But Rahab escaped destruction. What made the difference was this. She had faith. She believed the truth about God. She believed the truth about who he is. She believed that God had given the land to Israel. She trusted God's word. She acted on it. She hid the spies. And God kept his promise. And he spared her from his judgment. Rahab was right to trust God, wasn't she? All the other Canaanites could have done, but they refused to. She did. His words always come true. God is faithful. He always keeps his promise to rescue. Always keeps his promise to judge. He always keeps his promise to rescue. Now, a moment ago, we were thinking about that great day of judgment. And it's important that we do think about it. I want all of us to start thinking about that now. A day of judgment is coming. And we all deserve to be shut out of God's perfect place on that day because of our refusal and our failure to love him with all our hearts, with all our soul and mind and strength. And because of all the evil things that we thought and said and done, we deserve to be shut out. But like Rahab, God gives us an opportunity to escape. And he warns us in advance. And he provides us with a safe shelter from his just anger. And for us, that safe place is the cross of Jesus. On the cross, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, suffered God's judgment for our sin. And he did that so that we don't have to suffer it if we trust in him. We're safe. And Jesus wanted to do that for us because he loves us. So hear the promise, God's promise. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He keeps every promise, and his word is true. What he is, he says, and what he says, he'll do. Listen to him. Turn from your sin, trust him, and you're safe. You'll be safe on that day of judgment. You don't have to be afraid of that day, because he will hold you and keep you safe and never, ever let you go. That's a comfort to us if we're trusting in him today. We're going to pray. Moment of quiet. If you're not yet trusting God to save you from his right justice, because you're not yet believing in Jesus, you haven't entrusted your life into Jesus' hands, I want to encourage you in the quiet to say, Lord Jesus, please save me. Please have mercy on me. Please make me safe on that day, and he will. And for those of us who are trusting him, I think it's a good opportunity for us to pray for those we love who are not yet trusting him. And there'll be people on your heart and mind. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that God will open their eyes to see their need of rescue and that they will take shelter, take safety beneath the cross of Jesus. So moments of quiet as we all pray for different people, for ourselves maybe, but for others. Father God, we thank you that you always keep your promise to rescue all those who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Please have mercy on us, and please have mercy on all those people that we've prayed for just now. Amen. We haven't finished yet. Just one more thing I want us to see. We haven't finished reading the chapter, have we? So let's just do that. Just before we sing again, right at the end of the chapter, verse 26, at that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Okay. Do you think God keeps his promises? Let's see. We're going to fast forward. Okay, just close your Bibles. This is the last sword drill. See if you can find, first person to find and read, 1 Kings 16, verse 34. 1 Kings 16, verse 34. And read it out. Who's got it? Hands up. 1 Kings 16. Yeah, David? Yeah, you got it, did you? Yeah. You just want to bring the microphone and read it out. Oh, you haven't got your glasses. Okay, someone else. It's all right. Go on, Jeff. Let's listen. What happens?
In Ahab's time, Heel of Bethlehem rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun.
Thank you. Does God keep his word? He does, doesn't he? Keeps every promise, and his word is true. What he is, he says, and what he says, he'll do. Listen to him. God's words always come true. God has a stunning record of doing exactly what he promises. That's why so many people in the world believe in the God of the Bible, because he's proved himself time and time and time again. So we should listen to him. We should trust him. We should obey him. And if you obey him, you know what's going to happen, don't you? If you obey him, people are going to laugh at you. People are going to make fun of you. People will think you're stupid. We march to a different drumbeat to the people of the world. We follow an invisible God. Bonkers. People say, we follow a crucified Savior. You're mad, they say. But the people inside Jericho probably laughed at the Israelites, didn't they? I mean, you can just picture it. There they are, standing on top of these huge walls, looking down from the dizzying heights at these crazy Israelites, doing these silly things, just walking down around the wall, blowing their trumpets. How stupid. Those idiots. They've obviously got no idea how to attack a city. And we were afraid of them. Why were we afraid? We've got no need to be afraid of them and their God. Let them march all they want. What can they do to mighty Jericho? Well, imagine the shock they got on the seventh day when those walls came tumbling down. The people of God didn't have to follow the world's battle tactics. They simply had to trust God and obey him, and they did. And they were right to do that. When you're made fun of, and people laugh at you, and people despise you because you trust in Jesus, take heart. Take heart. Remember that in the history of the world, We're only in the first 6 days of our march around Jericho. But the seventh day is coming. Judgment is coming. And when it does, and when this world crumbles like Jericho's walls, everyone will see who the foolish ones are, who the silly people are. On that day, everyone who refused to trust God will admit that all those who did were very, very, very wise. Remember, he keeps every promise and his word is true. What he is, he says. What he says, he'll do. Listen to him. Trust him. You will never, ever regret trusting him. Keep trusting him. He is faithful.